Okay, this morning we're going to look at, as Sean read, the passage from Acts, what it means to be a gospel-centred community. A gospel-centred community. And I don't know what you like to do in your spare time. Just thinking about this week, if I was to go round and ask you here in the congregation this morning, what do you like to do in your spare time? I think we would have a variety of answers. Some of you perhaps would like walking. Maybe you like to go to the New Forest. Maybe you like to go cycling. Maybe some of you like to go down and watch Southampton at St Mary's. It was a bad day for them yesterday, unfortunately, as it was for Leicester. So there's probably a variety of things that you like to do. Laura likes gardening, so perhaps some of you like gardening. We have a small plot of land outside the back of our new house, which at the minute is a bit plain, it's a bit stony, but I'm sure in no time at all Laura will have pots of flowers decorating it, which I like to see. I'm not personally a big gardener myself. But something Laura and I like to do together, which we both enjoy when we have a bit of spare time, is we like to go and find a nice coffee shop which we can sit in, of which there is many to choose from in this day and age. And we like to go and find a nice coffee shop and sit down and sample one of their nice coffees and enjoy coffee together and have a chat with one another. Now, Laura and I like doing that. I've got some friends who remember when you used to be able to buy a cup of coffee for 50p or a pound, and so they begrudge paying £3 for a cup of coffee. And I don't know whether you're like me and Laura and you like a nice cup of coffee and a chat, or whether you think, I don't want to pay £3 for a cup of coffee. I preferred it when it was 50p. But you can't deny that coffee shops have sprung up everywhere. If you were to walk down Shirley High Street, there's numerous coffee shops. There's coffee shops everywhere. And you have to wonder why it is that masses of coffee shops have appeared and have been so successful. And the answer, at least in part, I think, is this: that people are hungering for community and for relational interaction. And coffee shops like Starbucks, like Costa, like Nero, they are selling effectively hospitality to us. They're providing a space for hospitality. And Starbucks, I was looking on the internet, one of their researchers said this: that people want a social atmosphere above all else, a refuge from the world. The cup of coffee bought was really just the admission price to partake in this scene. Now, why do I tell you this? Well, Starbucks, Costa, Nero are tapping into something which the early church prioritised from day one. And that was that community, relational interaction, is key. It is of vital importance. And as humans, we need social interaction. We need relationships. People today are crying out for that relationship, that intimate relationship with people, that communal community environment. And as church, we don't merely provide a space to experience community over coffee, but rather we provide a space for people to encounter community centered around Jesus, the one who makes it possible for us to experience true community, real meaningful relationship with God and meaningful relationship with one another. And as I say, we live in a society today, and I'm sure you'll be able to relate to this, where people are becoming more and more disconnected with one another. Perhaps some people live in the same house for many years and they don't know their neighbours next to them. Many of us live busy, busy, busy lives, surrounded by people, and yet can still feel incredibly lonely. And people have become more and more disconnected from one another. People are looking for that sense of community on the internet. And so we have things like Facebook, which has sprung up over the last decade, where a friend has become a statistic on Facebook rather than somebody who we eat with, laugh with, and cry with through the different seasons of life. And our society has lost that sense of hospitality, that sense of welcome, as Sean was saying earlier. And as a church, we are called to live radically different from the society that we are in. And that's what we read about in Acts 2, the passage that Sean read to us. The early church community of God centered on Jesus. What did that look like? What did they prioritise? And we read of a number of things that I want us just to pick out this morning that the early church prioritised. And we also read that as they prioritised these things, they were an incredibly fruitful community. We read at the end of that passage that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So they did some very simple things, which I want us to pick out. But the result was that they were a fruitful community. The Lord added to the number. The first thing is this, that they were a learning community. So what we read here in Acts, as Sean hinted at earlier, it comes after the day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost in Acts 2, when the Lord poured out his Holy Spirit on the church. Jesus had died on the cross, he was resurrected, and then he went back to be with his Father. But he said to his disciples before he went back, "Wait, and I will send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come, the Holy Spirit will clothe you with power so that you can be an effective disciple of mine." They weren't called to do it alone, they weren't called just to get on with it, they were called to wait, to be empowered by the Spirit of God so that they could be effective followers of Jesus. And that's exactly what happens. They did that. They waited. And Peter, we read in Acts 2, clothed in the power of the Spirit, was sharing the gospel with a large number of people. And on that day, we're told 3,000 people came to faith, were added to the number. Imagine if 3,000 people were added to our number here at Shirley. That would be ridiculous. We wouldn't know what to do with them. Imagine if even just 50 people were added to the number. What a blessing that would be if 50 people were added to our number here. It would be a great blessing, but it would also bring many challenges. What would we do with them? How would we help them grow in their walk with the Lord? And this really was some of the challenges that the early church faced here in Acts 2. 3,000 people added to their number. What are we going to do with them? But we're told that they were added to a community of people who loved God and loved one another, and that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Devoted to the apostles' teaching, that's verse 42. They were hungry to learn from the word of God. And ultimately, this is a mark of the Christian community here in Acts and of our Christian community here today. Now, we need to be a community of people who are hungry for the word of God, hungry for the teaching that we read of in the Bible. What was this teaching that the apostles were bringing and that the community were devoting themselves to? Well, in Acts 1, Luke tells us that Jesus spoke to the apostles regarding his resurrection, regarding the kingdom of God. So that's two things that we know was contained in the apostles' teaching. The explanation of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, and an explanation of the kingdom of God. We also find in the apostles' teaching that they explain the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures. So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he was speaking to the crowd from the Old Testament. He was preaching from the book of Joel and explaining the book of Joel to the people gathered. So the apostles' teaching was about Jesus, about his death, his resurrection, the kingdom of God, and also explaining the Old Testament. How did the Old Testament relate? And Jesus does that as well. We read at the end of Luke, Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, and it says this: beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus was explaining to the disciples how the Old Testament, the whole of the Old Testament, was pointing forward to Christ, how it related to him and was ultimately fulfilled in him. So the apostles' teaching was passed on to this new community. And it was in a context of community that the new believers were added and were growing together. And that's really important to note, that they didn't come to faith in Jesus and were then left to fend for themselves. They didn't have this great conversion experience on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people added to the number. They weren't then sent off on their way to read their Bibles and pray on their own. No, they were added to this community of people who were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. And that's really important for us as a church. We're called not to individual faith. It's not primarily about me and my walk with the Lord. It's primarily about us and our walk with the Lord. We're called to be a community of people together who are surrendered to Christ, who are seeking to follow him. And that's not to say that we don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, because of course we do, but that it's worked out in community. We're called to be in a community of people who learn together, who seek Jesus together, who hunger for his word and grow in him. A community is the context which these new disciples were added to and were learning about Jesus. So it was a learning community. The second thing is that it was a united community. So it was a learning community and it was a united community. Luke tells us that they devoted themselves to fellowship. And the word used here in our English Bibles, fellowship, actually has a bit of a broader meaning when you look at the original text. It's more than just a chat over a cup of coffee. Often we sort of use fellowship interchangeably with having a cup of coffee, and it's a little bit deeper than that. And the early church weren't simply devoted to coffee. Rather, they were devoted to a unity in Christ, a solidarity in Christ, and this sense of a shared responsibility, this sense that they were family together. And so there's a real depth of fellowship that they experience. And it's out of this depth of fellowship, this depth of relationship with one another, this commitment to Christ, to his cause, and this commitment to one another, that true fellowship flows. They were devoted to the cause and purposes of Christ above all else and his kingdom. And what did this fellowship look like? This devotion to Christ, this devotion to one another, this relationship that they experience, this new relationship that they experience with Jesus and one another. Well, it was expressed, we're told in the passage here, in the breaking of bread regularly together. And we'll look at that a little bit more in a moment in my third point here. But they expressed it around the Lord's table. They gathered together. They proclaimed that the death and resurrection of Christ was the act by which they were brought together. It was what Jesus had done in their lives that had brought them together as a community. And that was the expression of it, taking communion, sharing together bread and wine and remembering all that Jesus had done. So this unity was expressed in the breaking of bread, and it was also expressed in prayer. Let's click on a few. Yeah, it was expressed in prayer. You'll note in verse 46, the early church, they met in the temple courts, but they also met in one another's homes. So there's this sense of formality, meeting in temple courts, but also this sense of informality, meeting together in one another's homes. So they would pray together when they meet together in perhaps a more formal sense, a bit perhaps like we have done this morning. We gather as a church. The prayer has been led by Sean from the front, and that's really important. But they also met together, prayed together in one another's homes. And that also is a really important context and an expression of our unity together in Christ, that we pray for one another. Let me just encourage you, really. It's easy, I think, personally, and I speak from my own experience, to chat to people and to really base it around small talk, to sort of gloss over the real struggles that we face in life. And I think really in a community context, particularly thinking about expressing that unity that we have in Christ in prayer, it's really important, I think, for us to find out what are the struggles in people's lives, what are the things that we can be praying for. As I say, it's fantastic to pray together when we're gathered church, like this morning. But perhaps when we're meeting somebody for a coffee or we're just chatting to somebody and we find out the things that they're struggling with, let's be prayerful for them. Maybe there's the opportunity to pray with people. Maybe that isn't appropriate, and it's just to find out the things that we can pray for. And we can say to somebody, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to go away and pray for you for those things that you're struggling with. So the unity that the early church community experienced, it was established by Jesus and all that he'd done, and it was expressed in the breaking of bread, and it was expressed in prayer, praying for one another. So it was a learning community, a united community, and finally a hospitable community. Luke says this: they broke bread in their homes, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. So when Luke says here that the early church were devoted to the breaking of bread in verse 42, it's easy for us to read that and think that he's talking about communion. We often say, when we talk about breaking of bread, we often mean the Lord's Supper, that we're going to break bread, we're going to share wine and partake in the Lord's Supper. But most commentators agree here that when he talks about the breaking of bread, he's talking about more than just the Lord's Supper. It would have undoubtedly included the Lord's Supper, but it was in the context of a meal. They were eating together. They weren't sharing little cubed bread and little cups of wine, but they were eating together. It was as a meal context. And the Lord's Supper, no doubt, would have taken place in that context. But it was this shared experience, this meal that they were eating together regularly in one another's homes. They were sharing hospitality. They were welcoming one another into one another's homes. Now, my experience coming here to Shirley Baptist back in February, March, when I came to do my placement, was that the community here is an incredibly welcoming and incredibly hospitable community. I was invited round to numerous people's houses for meals, and it really experienced that welcome and that hospitality in action. But that's quite different in our society today. People live busy lives. As I said earlier, hospitality seems to have lost its place in our society today. And people tend to, instead of eating meals together and enjoying eating and fellowship together, there's been the rise of things like fast food, grabbing food on the go. People don't seem to have the time to sit down and to eat with somebody. They would rather fast a meal, as it were, or miss a meal because they consider themselves too busy to stop and to eat. And Tim Chester, in his book, which I recommend, actually, it's a really good book called A Meal with Jesus, he says this, that over the last three decades, there's been a 33% decrease in families eating together. And of those who do eat together, it's often around the TV. And over that same period, the last three decades, there's been a 45% decline in people entertaining friends. And Chester, in this book, he goes on to say that hospitality has effectively become commercialised. It's basically, by our society, it's been made into a commodity, as something to be sold rather than something to be shared and experienced in the context of a home. And he goes on to talk about how restaurants and TV shows, they want to sell you their cookbooks so that you can recreate a restaurant experience. And that sense of an intimate meal, a simple meal where we experience community has been lost. And it's shifted into a performance mentality. Hospitality has become performance. It's about putting on a show, about putting on an impressive meal, about perhaps impressing people with our homes, the tidiness of our homes, and rather than just welcoming somebody, welcoming people into a community. It's about extending the welcome of God. Hospitality is an expression, an extension of God's grace. It's reaching out to people and saying, you're welcome. You're welcome here at this house, at this table. Hospitality that we read of here in Acts 2 is that. It's an extension of God's grace. It's saying, welcome, you're part of this community. We want to welcome you in Jesus' name. Here's a description from one author. I think, oh no, maybe I didn't put it on there. I'll read it to you. One author talking about hospitality and how she slipped into this sort of performance mentality, putting on a show rather than welcoming somebody into her home. And I'll read this to you. It says this: True hospitality comes before pride. It's nothing to do with impressing people, but everything to do with making them feel welcome and wanted. We have many church activities in our home, she says. Sometimes it seems that I do nothing but clean up after people. After each group has left, I have to get the house back into shape so that it'll be ready for the next group. I'm not really a housekeeper by nature. Sometimes I'll delay cleaning up the house if company is not expected. On one such day, someone from the church came to visit and the house was a complete mess. Hospitality before pride, I told myself. I reminded myself that it was hospitality before pride. Determined, I welcomed the woman with warmth, invited her into the unsightly rooms, and refused to embarrass her with apologies. I consciously let go of my pride, and the visitor's response amazed me. She said this, that I used to think that you were perfect, but now I think we can be friends. But it's true, isn't it, that if we put on a show, if hospitality becomes a show, and every time that we invite people round, we feel that we have to lay out a perfect meal, a house has to be perfect, the children have to be perfectly behaved, then people don't really get to see the real us. We're simply putting on a show. And actually, sometimes that makes people feel uncomfortable because they feel they can't connect with you because everything seems so perfect. But the reality for all of us is that that isn't life. Our houses often are a bit of a mess, and we don't always lay out Gordon Ramsay-style food on the table at dinner time. But the point is this, that hospitality isn't a performance. It's an extension of the grace of God. It's a welcome to broken people. It's a welcome to encourage fellow Christians, brothers and sisters around the table. It's an opportunity to welcome unbelievers to eat with us, to share something of the grace of God. And this is the sort of hospitality that we read of in Acts chapter 2. We can encourage one another, serve one another, and share life around the dinner table. And Tim Chester, in this book that I refer to, he goes on to say this, and this is a quote from the book, that many people love the idea of church as a community, but when we eat together, we encounter not some theoretical community, but real people with all their problems and quirks. The meal table is an opportunity to give up our proud ideals by which we judge others and accept in their place the real community created by the cross of Christ with all its brokenness. It's easy to love people in some abstract sense and preach the virtues of love, but we're called to love the real individuals sitting around the table. So let's extend a welcome to people. Let's copy the early church, as it were, and show that hospitality to people. This is what we experience in this passage, a learning community, a united community, and a hospitable community. I just want to finish with a couple of thoughts, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing together. John Stott, I think I put this quote on there. Yeah, there it is. John Stott said this about the church as a community. Our responsibility is to humble ourselves before the sovereign, before his sovereign authority. For then our churches will again manifest those marks of the Spirit's presence, which many people are specially longing for. Namely, biblical teaching, loving fellowship, which includes hospitality, living worship, and an ongoing, outgoing evangelism. What was the result of the early church's life together? We read it in verse 47. It describes the church, as we've just seen. It was a learning community, united, hospitable. What was the result of their devotion to these simple things? Well, verse 47 says this, that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They did the simple things well. And I just want to suggest this in closing. The church today, we don't need new ways of doing church. We don't need the latest fads and gimmicks. We don't need attractional models of church. We don't need to compete with other churches to draw in people. What we need is to do the simple things well. to look at the early church there, see what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They had a love for God, a love for one another, and they were welcoming, hospitable. And when we do the simple things well, what this passage tells us is that the Lord will add to the number those daily who are being saved. So I really just want to finish there by encouraging us to focus on the simple things. Church can become busy. Church life can become busy. We can often overcomplicate things. We can find that we have programs coming out of our ears. We need to sometimes strip it back and say, what did the church do? What did a biblical church, what does it look like? And we find that it was a simple church, devoted to the things of God, welcoming and hospitable. And it's then that the Lord will add to the number and he will be glorified. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for rescuing us and saving us by the blood of your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you have rescued us and brought us into the community that you call the church. Thank you, Lord, that we belong to you and that we belong to one another. Thank you, Lord, that you don't call us to do this life alone. We're not called to muddle through on our own, but we're called to be part of your body, your people, where we can encourage one another and be encouraged. Lord, where we can receive from your word food that we may grow in you, where we can stand united in the purposes of Christ, where we can welcome one another into our homes, where we can eat with one another, where we can reach out to others who do not yet know you and welcome them too. Lord, we thank you for this community here at Shirley Baptist Church. Lord, may you work in us and through us over the coming weeks and months. Lord, may you change us by your word and spirit to be more like Jesus. May we live sacrificial lives of love, reaching out to people, reflecting Christ to one another and to those who do not yet know you. Lord, we don't want to do that in our own strength. And Lord, as we read in Acts, the early church didn't just simply try harder, but rather they were clothed with power from your Spirit. And God, we pray that for ourselves too, as a community here, that Lord, we wouldn't simply try harder, because that is not the answer, but rather we would surrender afresh to you, Lord, that your Spirit may come and change and shape us and use us for your glory. Lord, make this place a place that is a place where you are present, God, where all are welcome and where people encounter the living Lord. Holy Spirit, come have your way amongst us. Build a community of people here centered on Christ more and more each day, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.